is dealing there with an individual Samaritan woman, an untouchable. But he reveals who he is to this Samaritan woman, that he is the Christ. Chapter 5, he heals a lame man by the pool of Bethesda, and then deals with larger crowds and groups. And if you look at chapter 5 and 6 and 7, he's dealing with feeding the 5,000, public teaching, seeing the crowds and the Jews and disciples questioning and asking for signs, grumbling about what he says. And he says some very controversial things, like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have a part of me. And they take that to an extent. But that comes in a context of people who are questioning very simple things. And so he says something else. Let me question that. And so as you, I would encourage you, take the time to read through John 6 and John 7 in this discourse that he has with people. And you'll see who he's dealing with: crowds, Jews, Pharisees, disciples, all asking in a very public manner who he is. He deals with them. Then you have in chapter 8, the woman who is caught in adultery, and how he dealt with her in this public setting. And then again through the chapter here, he deals with the Pharisees. Chapter 9, he then meets a man who is blind since birth. In chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And this man wasn't blind because somebody sinned, but he was blind so that the works of God would be displayed in him. Verse 3. The story of this man being cured from his blindness, Jesus did this. He was then, in verse 13, brought to the Pharisees, and he was interrogated that he received his sight. You would think that would be good news. But he was interrogated because this happened on the Sabbath. There was work done on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees start asking, you know, who would do such a heinous thing of work on the Sabbath? Oh, by the way, the man's never seen before, he can see. But here is the Pharisees interrogating because of work was done on the Sabbath. And then they bring in his parents. And you see the Pharisees interrogating the parents in verse 22. Their response was, his parents said these things, which were basically, I don't know, ask him. He's an adult. Ask him. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess this Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. They feared the Jews. So then they brought the man back to them, and the man gives the simple response to the Pharisees. Who healed you? And he said, I don't know who this Jesus is, but one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I can see. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? In verse 27, they did not like that. Verse 28, he says, they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, we are disciples of Moses. And the man counters, a simple man, uneducated, quote-unquote, man, counters these religious leaders and says, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the simple man who received his sight from Jesus, saying simple facts to these religious leaders. Their response in verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they have cast him out. John 9:35 is a beautiful verse. It displays very simply the very profound love that Jesus had for an individual person. And this man who had received the sight, greatest day of his life, is now cast out of the synagogue by religious leaders. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, personally and amazingly with this individual person. And Pharisees apparently were around to hear that. And in verse 40, it says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, guilt remains. So then, incriminating himself in their intellectual appearance. When they should have intellectual humility. And in the context of all of that, we come to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is connected with John chapter 9. Skip ahead to the very end of chapter 10 and you can see why this chapter is not just another week or month in the life of Jesus. This is connected directly to this scenario here. If you look at the end of chapter 10, after Jesus says what he says here, sorry, not the end of chapter 10, I'm sorry, the end of this passage, in verse 20 and 21, people think Jesus has a demon or insane, but in verse 21, others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they're still referring to what had just happened. But in the course of Jesus dealing with a person, a Samaritan woman, woman caught in adultery, a man who could not walk but was healed at the pool of Bethesda, and now here a man who had never seen before and who restores his sight, Jesus answers the questions with, you mentioned it in Sunday school, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, in John 10, verse 1, listen up, because this is not just a true statement. This is a true statement. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you. And let's read the account here, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. But here we see what Jesus says to these people. Does he say anything specifically about them Pharisees? What's he talking about? He's talking about sheep and a shepherd, and how a shepherd interacts with sheep. He's giving, in verse 6, what's he call that? What does John call that? A parable, in one sense, okay? Other translations, a figure of speech. He's talking in pictures to these people. He says something very matter-of-fact. Do they understand what sheep and shepherds, how they operate? Yeah. In verse 6, it says here, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Not that they didn't understand what sheep and shepherds were, but they weren't tracking as far as what do you mean by saying this. But he describes interaction between a shepherd and a sheep. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Well, the picture for us is, you know, we have sheep, and there aren't many sheepfolds around. The sheepfold is an enclosure with walls. And in the nighttime, the shepherds would bring their sheep in, file them through one entry, the door, and keep them there overnight. Many shepherds would bring many flocks into a single sheepfold, but you have this enclosure. It's there for safety, it's there to keep them corralled, and it's guarded at the door by a porter or a gatekeeper. Okay? That's a simple effect of the sheepfold. Okay? So Jesus uses this picture. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. The person who comes to the door is supposed to be there. A person who's not supposed to be there doesn't typically go through the gatekeeper to try to get there, right? And there's an interaction between the sheep and the shepherd when he comes in. So this picture that they would be familiar with is not something that they understand as they hear Jesus talking about this. So he goes on in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, they just as true is what Jesus says in verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So this is Jesus' response to the religious leaders here. As we look at his words, I want us to see today that the shepherd, we're going to take a look at the shepherd and how he is involved with the sheep. Next week, we're going to look at sheep, how they're involved with related to shepherd. But today, we're going to take a look at the shepherd. Jesus says that I am what? Verse 7 and verse 9. He is the door, right? He says this two different times. Who's going in the door in verse 7 and 8? Take a look at those verses. Who's going in the door in verses 7 and 8? Let's see. Thieves and robbers. They go in the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. So these are mentioned. And in verse 1, anyone who climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. But who would come in by the door? The shepherd. Right? Somebody who is going to access the sheep. Alright? So that's verse 7 and 8. Who's going to the door? Somebody accessing the sheep. In verse 9, who is pictured entering the door in verse 9? What is pictured entering the door? What's going in and out of the door in verse 9? It doesn't say it specifically, but what does it say? If you go in through the door, you will be saved, and you will go in and out and have pasture. Okay, is that a keeper of the sheep, or is that the sheep himself? That's the sheep himself. But either way, and in both instances, Jesus says, I am the door. If you want access to the sheep, you go through the door. You go through. If you want access to God's people, you go, I am the door to access God's people. And in verse 9, if you want to be a part of the flock, I am the door where you enter the flock. If you go entered by me, you will be saved. You will go in and out and find pasture. There's a twofold teaching here. Anyone trying to access my people, Jesus says, anyone who wants to have influence or teach or lead my people will go through me, Jesus says. I am the door. The reality is that the believer, you're a believer, you're a born-again believer, you are part of the flock of God. And you are under the care and protection of a shepherd. A shepherd, and the shepherds that you see, come to the flock, to the believers, through a clear and expected way. If you have a sheepfold full of animals, and somebody finds themselves in the flock, and they never went in through the door, through the gatekeeper, do you think that that person is entering for a good reason? Pretty obvious. If you had a good reason to go in, you go in through the front door, right? If you find somebody in your house and they didn't come in through the door, they're probably not there for a good reason, correct? And you take measures to deal with people like that, possibly. But there's no good reason to come sneaking into somewhere, especially when you're dealing with helpful sheep who have an entrance and a gatekeeper, okay? Anyone trying to access the people of God comes through the door, and says, I am the way, the truth, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So your attendance will not earn you any favor with God. Much as I would like it to be true, it's not true. And if you grow up and your parents bring you to church every week, but you think, all right, well, I know the answer, so God loves me because I come to church. Good with God. No, the Bible says that to enter the flock of God, you must go through the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. No one comes to the Father but through me. As much as we people would like to think that you could be right with God because we like you, it's not true. It must be through us. So he is the door. And on these two points, he says, I am the door. Verses 10 and 11, he then says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus has challenged the Pharisees. And if you remember in chapter 9, there was this power struggle between the Pharisees and this uneducated man. And the things that he said really upset them. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees in this power struggle over people. How were they treating people? And he not only challenged access to God's people, into becoming one of God's people. Now he says that he's the good shepherd. So really, these are my people. So Jesus, who's walking around from Galilee to Jerusalem and Nazareth, and he's a man that people know. He himself is saying, I'm the good shepherd. These are my people. A good shepherd, when he says this, he's the owner, he's the provider, he's the protector. This is a profound and meaningful statement that he's making. This isn't the first time. John is writing this book after the fact by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. John 20, verses 30 and 31, at the end of his writing of this letter, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. The book of John is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so when you read the book of John, you find many places in here where Jesus said, I'm God. And he does that in these I am statements. When you think of the first time that the phrase I am was used, where was that? Old Testament, Exodus, God was dealing with Moses. And he came to him in the burning bush, okay? And the name that God referred to himself as is I am. That's the name Jehovah, Yahweh, I am. As a kid, I always thought that was weird. I had a whole lot more things to call myself than I am. But when you think of it, I am. It doesn't change. He is I am right now. No matter what people can do to him or say about him, I am. I cannot change. If you knew that you could live forever and never change, and no one could ever change you, kill you, whatever, if you knew that you had that kind of power, what kind of monster would you turn into? But God is the I am. And that's how he introduced himself to Moses. And so all through Scripture, Yahweh is I am. And so when Jesus walks and talks and eats and interacts with people, he's a man. And he says, I am the shepherd. And in other places in John, he uses the same phrase, I am. He's not just saying, I'm the door. He's not just saying, I'm the good shepherd. There is a profound truth in what he is saying here that connects him with Jehovah. Specifically, he says this in John chapter 8. You guys, if you want to turn back there, in John chapter 8, John 8, 24. Before that, they found in verse 27, the Jews that Jesus was speaking with, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. And then in verse 58, and they're comparing Jesus with prophets who died. Who do you make yourself out to be? In verse 53. And in verse 54, Jesus answers them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, whom you say he is our God. If you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, what he's about to say, he really means. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And if you don't understand the gravity of that, I'm going to keep reading. But the people he was speaking to understood the gravity of what he just said. Because what is their response in the very next verse? They pick up stones for him. To stone him, to kill him, that's blasphemy. You are calling yourself God. Yes, he was. So here in the book of John, we have this clear account, and then we have others where Jesus uses this phrase, I am, and in chapter 6, the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10 here, I am the door, the good shepherd. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, I am the true vine. Go back and read this book. Think about this book. You talk to people who say, you know, Jesus, is he really God? And that's kind of an important question, right? Is Jesus God? What are you going to say? Yeah, Jesus is God. You say, well, I don't believe that. Jesus was a man. You can't really say that he was a man. Take a look at the book of John. Take time to read these passages and what Jesus is saying to these people. This is a clear and practical defense of our belief that Jesus is God. John is writing this book so that we would see that Jesus is who he says he is. And it says in here that he said he was God. People want to take verses and say, well, he never really said, I'm God. And really, when you read at his crucifixion, I'm rooting for him to say, you know, like, clearly, yes, I am the one, I am the Messiah. I remember in high school, you know, reading like, okay, this time, would he just say it? He did. And if we go back and read this book, and you read the responses, Jesus says very clearly that he's God. He's God. He's God in the flesh. And we can be confident of that. And because God has given us these truths right here in front of us. So many times through this passage, he has said, I am. And so here in John 10, verse 11 and following, he describes his being the good shepherd. And I want to take the last few minutes to just hash some of this out. How does it look when Jesus says that I am the good shepherd? In verse 10, it starts, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. There's a relationship that a shepherd has with the sheep. There's a relationship that Jesus has with his people. He says, I know them, and they know me. You see this again down in verse 25 and 27. This is later on, a couple months later, at the Feast of Dedication. But in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, shepherd is to produce a healthy flock. It's for the good of the sheep. It's for the good of what they are taking care of. And a good Jesus being the good shepherd, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. They flourish. Do the people that you read about in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 here in John, are these people under the rule of the Pharisees? Are they flourishing? No, it's easy to throw rocks at them. Because what's described here? They're afraid of them. We're not going to question them because they're afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. Is that a shepherd who cares for the flock? Is that a bully who's just using their authority? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know me, and I know them. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly. Don't forget this. The good shepherd comes to us, he leads us, he provides for us for our good. And we may have life and have it abundantly. It's difficult. Life is difficult. But it's real. What kind of life do you have as a believer that others around you do not have? If you have a job, if you have neighbors, if you have people in your life, that should include just about everybody. How many who don't know God are simply going through the motions? But there are people that are obviously, they can't wait for Friday because they can just get paid and have a weekend. There's people. But then there are other people who are doing amazing things, great things, and better at their job than I am. But they don't have life. Why not? Because they have no spiritual life. If you're born again, not only do you have a body and a brain and abilities, but you have God within you. He gives us power and victory and hope and purpose and perspective on everything that we do. Confidence that after this life, we will spend forever with Him without sin and without struggle. Forever. And no one can take us to God with us. Wayne, we were talking and you asked us some questions about what do we look forward to when we get to be with God. Right? As believers, you get to be with God. What do you look forward to? Seeing God face to face. Wayne mentioned, I'm never going to sin against God. I'm never going to disappoint my God ever again. Okay? That is a hope. That is a victory. That is a hope that as a believer, you and I have, that the people you live with or work with or go to school with who are not saved do not have. That gives a perspective on life that changes everything. Jesus said, I can and I can give you life and you can have it abundantly. It may be very difficult. And it may look like nothing is going right for you. But if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have something that others can never understand. And that is God Himself dwelling in you. And that's the whole point of Jesus coming and dying for us. This gives us the right perspective on everything. Think about that. This isn't just a morality speech for Sunday morning. Okay, you come and hear good news about Jesus. This isn't just a speech about for Sunday morning. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And in the day in the life of our church here, we have all kinds of feelings as we go ahead without a pastor. Okay? As Danny had said last week, and it's worth repeating, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And we will continue